Good morning, everybody. Thank you, Pastor Ann and the elders, for leading us in the grace of our Lord Jesus. Has anybody here ever been a healthcare aide? Oh, really? Healthcare aide, work at an elderly home. Has anybody cared for elders, let's say? Anybody cared for elders? Okay, awesome. My mom is here with us, and she's been healthcare aide over 30 years, or almost 30 years. Wow, that's not bad. Okay. And I had the privilege of working as a healthcare aide with my mom and my aunties when I was about 18 years old. And I want to share something I learned from many of the old ladies there, and men. I want to put this up here. This is from Jonah. Thank you, Jonah. I want you to introduce a lady I met named Linda. Oh, I don't know her name. I can't remember her name, actually. But let's call her the landlady. She was in a wheelchair like this. And she looked like a witch. She was a very old white lady, white, big hair, and she had a hooked nose like this. And she was so thin, it looked like, you know, like this witch look. She looked like a witch. I feel bad for her, but it looked like a witch anyway. And she would be so nice, had her oxygen tube on, and she would rock back and forth, and she would laugh like a witch. But she was so nice, like, how's your day? Oh, I'm having a good day. How are you, landlady? I'm good. And she was a painter. She loved to paint things. She would show me, oh, here's my little painting here. I made this in 1942. I made this one in the 1800s. And I made this one in 2014. And she had, she had a form of dementia. She's a very beautiful lady. The only problem with her was she believed, and if you know the elderly home, there was all these rooms, right? And you all have your room. She's a resident of the room. She believed in her heart that she was the landlady of the building. And that caused some trouble. Because she'd go around saying, you, where's my money for rent? And she had a mean right hook. Wow! And you know, it's hard with people who have an altered state of mind because you love them, you see good in them. But there's also this side like, what are you doing? So we had to often reason with her like, landlady, you're not the landlady. I'm sorry. And she would look at you and smile. And look at it, I'm going to get him. You owe me money. And it was really tough. And it's hard to see someone like the landlady because you know she's good. There's some goodness in her. There's also something fundamentally wrong. There's something wrong with her body. She can't walk anymore. Something wrong with her mind. She's not seeing reality. There's something wrong with her spirit. There's this viciousness in her. I can't believe a little lady that can hit so hard. And there's also something wrong with her desires. She just, something really, really wrong. And we're doing a series right now called, well, the big series is Journey Through Romans. We're going through the book of Romans, chapter by chapter, until actually 2025. We're going to go through the whole book, God helping us, and we're going to break into four parts. And the part that we're focusing on this time is rescued and redeemed. And last week we talked about what is the gospel? What is the gospel of Jesus Christ? And as a way to go through Romans, we're trying to grow our faith, and we're going to grow our faith through memorizing verses. So MJ, don't give up the memory verse. Every week of a memory verse. Does anybody remember what the memory verse was for last week? Where is it found in Romans? Okay, Romans 1:16. Okay, no cheating anybody. Let's say it together. If you're able, if not, it's okay. If you weren't here last week, there's grace. Okay, 1, 2, 3. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone. First for the Jew, and then the Gentile. Romans 1,
16. Good job. And who remembered that? Who memorized that this week? Okay, okay. Do you have it, MJ, for us? Okay, okay. Now we'll do it all together. Just go. This will give you a chance. Okay, everyone together. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and then to the Gentile. Romans 1:16. Thank you. So last week we talked about the good news of Jesus and a little bit how there's nothing we can do to earn God's grace, to earn a place at God's table. And today we're going to look more into what is really wrong with us. And this picture of my friend the landlady, I think this story reminds me a lot about our situation today. We are all good. We are all, in some sense, made in God's image. That is, God created all things, all creation, and he created all things good. The image of God is inside us, the Bible says. But then there's also something fundamentally wrong. Something wrong with our bodies. One day we might end up here. Something wrong with our minds. I'm always forgetting my keys. Something wrong with our spirit. We don't feel fully fulfilled. Something is wrong. Like, what's the point of life? And there's something wrong with our desires. Oftentimes we want things. We really want things, even though it's not good for us. And we will do our darndest to get those things. And God, I think, looks at us much like many of us look at my friend the landlady. We're a little bit disgusted. She drooled a lot, okay? And I had to change her diaper. Okay, it's like, oh, but at the same time, God loves us. God understands our condition and wants to rescue and redeem us. Okay, so we're going to go through the second part of Romans 1 to look at this a little bit more. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me. Also, we have at Mosaic House Church sermon notes. You can find a QR code in front of you usually. And if you're online, you can check out the website there. You can QR code those for a sermon notes. The scripture's also there. So you have your Bibles, or you can look on the screen or look in sermon notes. Romans chapter 1, starting in verse 18. Now it's kind of a downer of a message or a passage, but before we get to any good news, we gotta see the bad news. What's really wrong with us? Okay, verse 18. Hear the word of the Lord. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them, for since the creation of the world, let me back up actually. This is actually our new memory verse for this week. So can we say it together? Okay, this is a long one. Okay, wow, we're upping the ante really big. Okay. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature has been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. Did you memorize that? Okay, take your time. Take your time. It's a lot in there. We'll come back to that. For though they knew God, they neither glorified him as God, nor gave him thanks to him, but their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal men and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over in their sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity, for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator who is forever praised. Amen. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women who were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, he gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not be done. They become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve to death, they not only continue to do these very things, but they also approve of those who practice them. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Dear Lord, first I want to pray for all our elders. It's so hard for them. Pray you give them just a special blessing of grace and peace. And give us the patience to love as you love. And also, may we see the gifts they bring. And also, Lord, this is a tough passage. So, Lord, give us ears to hear, a mind to understand, and a heart to know you. And may we, through this passage, through your word, and especially by your Holy Spirit, grow in the knowledge of you, Jesus, who you really are, and how we are called to love you and love our neighbors. Guide us, Lord. May you use these small words of mine for your great glory today. We pray this in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. If you have your sermon notes, you can write this in there. This is kind of the theme and goal. This is what I believe God wants us to know today. It is, the Lord reveals his wrath and redeems our wrongs through Jesus' blood. Like I mentioned earlier, God created the world so good and beautiful. He created the world, creatures, and then humanity in the image of God. That is, we are called to reflect who God is to the world. And in this text that the author named Paul is writing, he actually has the beginning of the Bible, Genesis 1 to 3, in mind. It's kind of the backdrop as he is writing this. Created good, God's knowledge, God, knowing God is known through the earth, Genesis 1 and 2, and then something happens called the fall in Genesis 3, where humanity turned away from God. Instead of doing what God wanted them to do, humanity wanted to do what they wanted to do. And as a result, everything changed. Brokenness came here, and now there is this something fundamentally wrong with the world and with us. And it stops us from living the life that God intended for us. Stops us from living the life being made in the image of God. And ultimately, it stops us from living out the two greatest commands. What are the two greatest commands? Love God and love your neighbor as yourself. This brokenness fundamentally prevents us from doing those two simple things. But God looks on us with compassion and love. He did not leave us, but he created a plan for our rescue and our redemption. So we're going to just go through those two points today. The Lord reveals his wrath through Jesus' blood. And the second one, the Lord redeems our wrongs through Jesus' blood. So the first one, the Lord reveals his wrath through Jesus' blood. Like I mentioned earlier, Genesis 1 and 2 is right in the forefront as we read this scripture. The first humans, they knew about God's divine power, his eternal qualities, because they actually literally walked with God. They had chats with God in their home called the Garden of Eden. And because we are descendants of these two humans, Adam and Eve, we are all created in the image of God. We're all capable of doing good, good things. And even though we don't walk with God literally, at least I don't, we can still know him. We can still know significant things about him. And then you can write this in your notes. There's two ways God reveals himself to us. The Lord reveals himself to us through what's called general revelation and special revelation. Kind of two fancy terms, but general revelation is basically knowing God through nature and all of creation. By being in tune with God's creatures, of how God created the earth, we can learn about God. Now, I mentioned earlier, or we talked about earlier, what are some things we can know about the Creator through nature? Anybody want to say anything or share anything they talked about? Marcelo, you want to share what you talked about here? Is that okay? Yeah, sure. Thank you. Those online, Marcel talks about how God's design, his organization, really tells of his artistry and intelligent design. One more. Yes, core. Oh, wow. That's beautiful. Thank you. For those online, Cora went to Jasper this weekend. If you know the recent events, there was a lot of destruction, but also, if you look deep enough, there's a lot of regeneration too. There's God of hope, God of restoration. I love that. And that's a beautiful way to know and connect with God through what he has created. That's general revelation. The second revelation is called special revelation, in which God himself specifically reveals something important to a certain people or a certain person at a certain time. And the fullness or most important kind of special revelation is Jesus Christ. We'll get back to this, but Jesus Christ fully tells us who God is. And we hear about general revelation in our memory verse again. I'll just read it just so that we can get it in our heads more. But it says in verse 19, since what is made known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, and divine nature have been clearly understood, clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that humanity is without excuse. Now, there is one interesting example of this is before Western people came to Canada or Turtle Island, indigenous peoples, they knew something about God. And if you could play the clip, MJ, do you have that clip? I see the big eyes, so no. That's totally fine. I'll post it on Facebook later, but we did for the CRC, we have a partnership with Native Healing Center by an elder, Harold Roche, and he has given us some wisdom, small little bite-sized teachings about indigenous culture. And has anybody heard about the seven sacred teachings? Okay, it's kind of like the Ten Commandments. He kind of compares it to the Ten Commandments that through nature, through the relationship with the Creator, they said these are seven teachings that we should live by. And this was before they knew about Jesus. And those teachings are humility. Is that a good thing? Yeah. Okay, good. You're so humble, Peter. Yeah, just courage, honesty, wisdom, truth, respect, and love. That's from a Cree Nehiel perspective. Before Jesus, even though indigenous people never heard about Jesus, they knew something about God. They knew that a good way forward, a good way to live, is courage, humility, honesty, wisdom, truth, respect. And it's very, very important to know that a lot of times in Christianity, we start the Bible, start Genesis 3, when humanity kind of messed up. And we think, oh, we're all bad. The word in Christian circles is totally depraved. We are totally messed up. And there's some truth to that. We'll come back to that. But Before Genesis 3 was Genesis 1 and 2, when we are made in God's image, where we still were capable of being good, of knowing what the good way is. That truth is better than lying. That wisdom is more important than folly. That courage is more powerful than fear. We have to remember that. And then, even though we were created good, something did mess up. Something, when humanity sinned against God, there was this brokenness. So even though we still know these things, it's very, very hard for us to live up to it. My friend Harold Roche says that he believes that the Western people, Europeans, were actually called by God to bring Jesus to indigenous peoples here in Canada. He actually believes that. The indigenous peoples had general revelation, but they were going to be, their knowledge of God was going to be fulfilled when Europeans came and brought special revelation of Jesus to them. And even though the Western people are supposed to bring Jesus to Turtle Island, he says the Western people left Jesus on the boat. That is, instead of bringing Jesus, they brought other things. And Paul describes them here: greed, malice, murder, envy, strife. Instead of bringing Jesus, they brought their own kinds of religion, which didn't reflect the Creator. And instead of honoring the teachings the Creator gave them, like humility, courage, and wisdom, unfortunately, people motivated by greed, and it's a lot really complicated, I'll say that, but a lot of times they didn't bring respect and love. They brought other things Paul described. And if you look at the whole list of all the things that Paul described, basically he breaks it down to the two greatest commandments: love God and love your neighbor. And when sin infects us, we can't love God. Verse 21, and think about Adam and Eve here. Think about the first humans. Verse 21, for though Adam and Eve knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but in their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. They weren't able to praise God. And as a result, instead of living by humility, courage, truth, humanity became characterized by depravity, envy, murder, strife, and deceit. Now, let's think of my friend, the landlady, again. The landlady, because her mind and her heart was so affected by her condition, it was very hard for her to love God. And God is not just something you worship or bow down to. God is the most important thing in your life. And let me tell you, the most important thing of the landlady's life was getting money from those jerks who were supposed to, her renters. That was the most important thing. She didn't care about anything else. And as a result of not being able to love God, she was not able to love her neighbor. And every time she saw one of those jerks who owed her money, she would yell at them, scream at them, throw her oxygen tank at them. And hurt them. In the same way, when we realize our condition, it's pretty hopeless. We can't do much to get out of it. We're not able to love God and to love our neighbors the way we're supposed to. And as the scripture says, as the wickedness of the earth increases, that we're not able to do what we're supposed to do, so does God's wrath increase, his judgment. If you write this in your notes here, the harshest form of God's wrath, the harshest form of God's judgment is actually giving us what we want. Isn't that strange? When we think of someone punishing somebody or a wrath, we think of maybe somebody actually doing a physical punishment, taking away something or adding something to them. And God sometimes does that, punish us for our good. But the highest form of God's wrath is actually allowing us to keep doing what we want. And I mentioned the word already, but the idea is we are totally depraved. And that means, that doesn't mean that we're just garbage people, there's nothing good about us, but it means that sin has affected every single part of who we are. Our body, our mind, our heart, our soul, our spirit, and our desires. Every part of it. That means what we want is opposite of what God wants. And what God wants is for our good, for our flourishing, to help us live a good life, a true life, being made in His image. But what we want, even though we just want it irrational, even though it feels good, even though we think it's so good, is usually not for our good. It's usually for our destruction. And sometimes God says, okay, fine. My judgment will be, go ahead and have it. And actually, I'm going to give you more of it. Scripture says He gave them over to their desires. God is like, he's saying, oh, go for it. Encouraging them. When Adam and Eve sinned against God and said, we don't want your way anymore. We want our way. I said, fine. And He thrust them out of the garden and said, you live the way you want to live. And as a result of humanity living our way, creation today suffers. And there's more and more things wrong with the earth. And let me tell you, one of the worst things I could do for Miss Landlady was let her do what she wanted to do. Can you imagine if I said, oh yeah, I'm going to punish you. Go do it. Go do what you're going to do. She'd look at me. Okay. She'd go, you owe me money. Boo! Right in the face. And she had a hard punch. You know what would happen? The person who's probably 95 years old, they could probably die. Or they'd be hurt enough that they would be even more palliative. It would just be so bad. Or another option would happen is, you owe me money. Pow! And there's like a 6-foot tall guy there. And he looks at her, who are you? And pushes her down. She could die. Or she could be in a worse condition than she was before. That's probably the worst thing we could do for her is nothing. Allow things to keep their course. And that's what sometimes God does. He lets us do what we want to do and steps back and doesn't give us direction or guidance. And you can write this in your notes. This is kind of the worst kind of judgment we've experienced, I think. The Lord ultimately allowed humanity to do what they wanted to His Son, Jesus. Our greatest judgment is God allowed humanity to do what they wanted to His only Son. And we failed miserably. All these things that Paul lists here, we did to Jesus. Murder. We gossiped about Him. We envied His power. Instead of following Him and being humble and courageous and loving, the powers that be sought to torture and betray Jesus, to harm Him. Now, this is a tough, sensitive topic in terms of here, but one of the things that we did to Jesus was actually abuse Him in a sexual way. When Jesus was on the cross, they actually, most of the depictions show Him clothed, but He had no clothes. It was supposed to be a humiliation. And if you know Roman culture in the day, to have intercourse with somebody wasn't really about love, but it was about power. So men actually had intercourse with other men, not because they loved them per se, but maybe some did, but if they felt powerful. And there's evidence to suggest that the Roman soldiers also abused Jesus that way. They felt powerful. That's how Rome kind of saw sexual violence, as I'm powerful than you, I'm going to prove it by doing that to you. Now, this topic, in particular, homosexuality, is a huge topic here. I don't have time to talk about it now. Elder Peter prayed about it today. There's a lot of division in our church because of it. There's a huge report you can read. I think 150 pages. There's a 13-page summary. I encourage you to pray about it, consider it. And let me just quickly say that we are called to love our neighbors. And our neighbors means everybody. We are called to give our lives for our neighbors. And that means everybody. Whether you disagree with them or not. Even if they vote for Trump or they vote for Trudeau. We are called to love them. Even though they... Whether they have one heterosexual partner or they have seven heterosexual partners. Whether they have one homosexual partner or are single, we are called to love our neighbors. And the brokenness that sin has caused has infected our hearts so much that even our desires have been warped, have been twisted. So let me say, our church stance is God did not intend for man and man to have intercourse and a relationship that way, or woman and woman. And yet, there's so much infected brokenness every part of the world. We live in it. And those who struggle with it, we have compassion on them because the desires are so real. And we are called, regardless of what we believe, to love our neighbors as ourselves. Not to be characterized by violence and wrath and envy and jealousy, but by love and courage and humility, whatever form that takes. If you want to talk about this more, we are more than welcome to talk about it. But I wish I'd... It's so hard to talk about. Okay, let's just say that. But no matter what, we want to say you are welcome here at Mosaic House to struggle with us, to learn and journey towards Jesus with each other. Okay, back to the main thing. Whatever Paul lists here, we did to Jesus. We totally proved how twisted and broken we are. The landlady, if the Jesus owed the landlady money, even if he didn't owe her money, but she thought he did, she would kick him right in the face. I'm not sure how she could do that in a wheelchair, but let's just say she would just be so twisted. He wouldn't know. And that's what we did to Jesus. We killed Jesus, and God had every right to say then, I'm done with you all. I try my best. My wrath is fully complete. You killed your only chance for salvation. And yet, out of his mercy and love, he didn't do that. And this is the second point. The Lord redeems our wrongs through Jesus' blood. At the very moment we killed Jesus, that was actually the very moment that hope became alive for all creation. God sent his son Jesus to prove to humanity how far we were from God. He sent Jesus to us to show us that we could be rescued and redeemed. General revelation can only give us a picture, a small picture of who God is. That's why we needed Jesus. To show us fully who God is. John Calvin, an old, smart, dead guy, which we like talk about once in a while, he says this, God is known in the first place simply as the creator, no less by this beautiful masterpiece, the world, than by the general teaching of the scriptures. So first, we know creator through creation, and then the scriptures. And then afterwards, as our Redeemer in the face and person of Jesus Christ. And instead of allowing us to do what we want humanity and leaving us just to suffer and die, God used the worst thing humanity could do, murdering his only child, to bring about our salvation. Okay, write this in your notes. The greatest form of God's redemption is God giving us what we really need. The blood that humanity shed was the very thing that we needed. Humanity couldn't obey God. We couldn't follow God's way, but Jesus did to the fullest, even when it meant dying on the cross, humiliated and abused. Jesus died the death that we deserved. we all deserved to be humiliated and killed and tortured. But instead of God sacrificing us, he sacrificed his own son. God's wrath, instead of coming on us and crushing us to dust, was poured out on his only son, Jesus, so we could be forgiven, so we could be redeemed. But there was also, we need the forgiveness of our sins. Amen to that. But there's also something else that we need, salvation and healing from our depravity. You can write this in your notes. We do not need a better version of ourselves or an expensive counselor, even though those are good. Those are very good. But we ultimately need a savior and to become a completely new person, a new people. Mrs. Landlady does not need more medication. She doesn't need more counseling, maybe, or anger management treatments. She needs a whole new body, heart, soul, and mind. In the same way, we need a whole new being. The Bible calls us a new creation. Those who are in Christ are completely new. We've been given a new heart, a new body, a new mind. Let me just read some verses from Revelation before we close. Revelation 1, starting in verse 4 to 7, says this. John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from him who was and who is to come, and from seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is a faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father. To him be the glory and power forever and ever. Look, he is coming with the clouds. And every eye will see him, and though even those who have pierced him, and all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him, so shall it be. Jesus is coming as a king, even in the face of all those who have pierced him. And one thing I want to point out is verse 6, he has made us to be kingdom and priests. Now, there's so much in there to unpack, but let's quickly say, kingdom refers to God's rule. His justice. When we are in Christ, we are people of justice, people who love and take care of our neighbors, who fight against injustice, even when we disagree with them. And secondly, priests. We are people who are fully connected back to God, who can come to God and worship. In Christ, Jesus has redeemed our relationship to God and our relationship to others. We are new people. The Lord reveals his wrath and redeems our wrongs through Jesus' blood. Let me end with two applications. First one is, confess our depravity and sins to God, trusting in Jesus' blood. Once we know how depraved we were, how broken we are, instead of trying to fake it, say, like, I'm not that bad, I'll work harder. No, all we can do is confess, say, Lord, we are so broken without you. If you saw Pastor Victor on a ladder last week, our attempts to reach God are like using a ladder to get to the stars. There's nothing we can do. All we can do is confess, Lord, we can't get there. 1 John 7 to 9 says this, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. And if we confess our sins, or we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins, and purify us from all unrighteousness. And I encourage you, if you sense God's pull, that you desire his forgiveness and his freedom, this new identity, come talk to somebody in the church or talk to a friend you know is a follower of Jesus. And second application is grow in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we read through Romans, I encourage you, this is an opportunity to grow deeply in knowing God. Not just in our head, but knowing him in our heart in a way which we sense and know his transformation in all of our senses. So the few ways we're doing this, there's a reading plan through Romans. There's a poster in the back. You can, or you can talk to one of us. We'll give you that reading plan. And it's a way to every day read through Romans. And also, we have Soul Food, where you can get daily devotions in your email that further give insight into Romans. And then, as we know, we're going to memorize the verse every week. And we are going also, we meet together in the big house, but also in our house churches. And we're also going through Romans in our house churches as well. House churches are just a small group of believers who meet together, eat together, and do life together. And today we're going to do this in and through the story of Romans. Let me just quickly end with an application. My friend, the landlady, she passed away. And I wasn't that sad, to be honest. I'm sorry. I have to confess. She was really hard to work with. And I've always wondered, where is she now? And my mom, who was a healthcare aide for 30 years, she actually always prays with people and asks them to follow Jesus as they are dying in a very kind, respectful way. And I know that my mom talked to her. So we don't know. But if she is, I can't imagine what she looks like now. She has a new body, a new heart, a new mind, and new desires. I hope so. She does have new desires. And that for us a picture of what we will, in Christ, that's what we all become. New bodies, new creatures. But we can even live that now. In Christ, we have the eternal life to come. We have an empowered life now. Where we can, by God's grace, love each other and love God with our heart, soul, and mind. Let's pray together. Lord God, there's so much in this text. We only scratch the surface. And I pray for any hearts who are struggling, maybe with doubt, uncertainty, anger, maybe fear. Lord, pray you meet them where they're at. May they know your love, which is vast and great and profound, which covers us. And Lord, help us to be a people not characterized by all the bad stuff in Paul's saying, but honesty and courage, humility and love, a people that worships you alone, Lord. Thank you for forgiving us of sins. And thank you, Lord. We are now your kingdom and your priests. May the world know who you are, Jesus, through your created world and through your church, your people, this new humanity. God is Lord. We thank you for your blood, which washes and cleanses all our sins and makes us new. We pray this in your wonderful name, Jesus. Amen.